Yeah, as it has been announced before, we are going to start a new series for maybe 3 or 4 weeks. You are stuck with me. Christ in the Old Testament is our subject of study together. I don't know if you personally have wondered, what does the Old Testament talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? We have well-known passages that are normal and we read very often, book of Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, 69, we read all those Psalms and passages from various Old Testament that we listen messages or study lessons. But have you ever considered of looking into going a little further more and see what does the scripture talk about the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born? And as I was going through, I found out there is all 39 Old Testament book has either direct or indirect reference, pictures, promises of things of that nature that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see if my control works for me so I can take control of this. Okay. When the Lord Jesus was on this earth, there are two specific times that I want to quote. Is when he was going to the road to Emmaus. There are two disciples that was going by the roadside. And we read this. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. That's the end of the story there. We don't hear much after that. I wish the Lord has given us the references. These are the passages. Go home and reference and read. He didn't do that. But one thing we know, that he did take the Moses and prophets that completes the entire Old Testament. We don't know how many verses he referred to, how many books he referred to. He definitely went back to the Old Testament and expounded verses that talks about him to these two disciples. If you ask yourself the question, what was the passage he referred to? You don't know. I wish he had given another chapter there and say, these are the passages the Lord spoke. But he didn't. But he definitely referred to the Old Testament to talk about himself to the people of God, to those two disciples. And another incident we see is that the Lord was with the disciples, and John chapter 5 verse 39, we read like this. He's telling the disciples, you searched the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. He's referring to the Old Testament at the time, that was the only one available. He said that in the scriptures that talks about me. Now the work of searching, who is supposed to do? He said, you go and search. The searching part, he didn't do it for us, but he asked us to go search yourself and find the passages that talks about me. We may not get very far today. At least we will begin with a few introductions, and then we will go to some passages that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning few books. Like I said, all 39 book has references or pictures that reminds us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are going to look at two different method that is given. One is the promise of the Savior. The other one may not be as very clear as the promises itself are, but there are pictures of that reminds us and make us think of in some way this is talking about Christ. However, the pictures that we may be looking together we have to be very careful. Don't we do not build our doctrine on it, because this is only a picture in some cases. But it's still, if you are a student of the word, you can really see the Lord Jesus Christ in certain pictures. And we will, Lord willing, before I finish everything, we will probably look at some of them. There are promises and pictures in all 39 books of the Old Testament, as I said at the beginning. So, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Moses and prophets. That's what we read in the first passage we read. But unfortunately, I won't be reading a lot of passages, many of these that known passages to many of you. And when he said he referred to Moses, he was not talking about the life story of Moses. He was talking about the books that Moses wrote, which are the five first books of the Old Testament, generally called the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he definitely referred to these five books. So we will look at some of them very general sense. If you look at the very first chapter of the book of Genesis itself, we read in the scriptures at least two places that the sun, S-U-N, the sun, the light that God created, God made two great lights in chapter 1 of Genesis, and it says the greater light, which is the sun during the day, to rule the day. So the S-U-N sun was created and at the creation time. Now we read it in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. Christ is called the Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N, but S-U-N, righteousness. We read that. So when we look at the sun every day, at least in some form or fashion, the sun is portraying, it is a picture to us to remind us of Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness. Also in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, we read, sorry, I didn't forward it. Okay. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, his face shone like the sun. Can you imagine, have you ever tried to go out in a very sunny day, try to look at the sun? Don't attempt it, you will be blind. Sometimes you do this halfway with a little shade, you can see the glory of the sun. Just imagine the day that his face shone something like a sun. No, his face was shining like the sun that day, and people were able to see his glory. So the creation time, the S-U-N sun, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as there are many other references we could probably attach to this, but at least I wanted to simply give you a picture of the reference of the glory of our Savior when we read about the sun that we see every single day. You and I have no reason to forget him. Today it may not be a sunny day, but the sun is up there. So it should remind us every single day. Now we come to Adam, the creation. When Adam was created in Genesis 1:27, Adam is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said picture. Jesus is called the last Adam and the second man in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45 and 47. There we read that Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam and the second man. Referring, if there is a last Adam, there has to be a first Adam, right? It is just a common sense thinking. If he is the last Adam, there has to be a first Adam, which is when God created the Adam. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. If you very clearly, closely look at those two statements, the first Adam became a living being. Notice the words used by the Spirit of God there. It doesn't say he was a life-giving spirit. Adam could not give life to anybody else. Yes, of course, he had children. That's not what the reference is. But the last Adam was a life-giving spirit, meaning he gave life to people, for you and for me. So Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15 that the reference to the last Adam reminding us of the first Adam that was created by God. So when we read through the first few chapters of Genesis, we come across the story of how Adam and Eve later on was created. It should somehow directly take our minds with the last Adam, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of picture, we can also see Eve as a picture of church. Just a side note, the bride of Christ. Because God created Eve as Adam's one and only wife. When she messed up, God didn't say, okay, sorry, that didn't work. Let's go make another person. No, that did not happen. God created one Eve for one man, as the Lord Jesus Christ has one body, the church. In that sense, we can relate to Eve as a picture of the church, which you and I are a part. Now, the first promise, there are two areas we will look either today or in the next few weeks. First one is the promise about Christ. God promised Adam and Eve that they would have a son, S-O-N, and that he would crush the serpent's head. We know that part very well. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Wait a minute. Look at those two statements. He shall bruise the enemy, the serpent's head. If head is bruised, he is worthless, right? But the enemy tried to grab onto the heel of the Lord. He couldn't do much. So that's something to be noticed. He shall bruise the head. And the promise was given to Adam at the very beginning of the book. That promise is already fulfilled. Now you and I know very well the Lord, the Savior came. He gained the victory over Satan. This is one thing I want to emphasize and remind myself and you. Satan has been crushed. He has been defeated. Today he runs around with like a chicken cut off with a head. He's still active and walking around, probably attacking God's people and trying to tempt you. In some way he is alive, but be assured and remind yourself, he is a defeated enemy. You are not under his power anymore. He has won the victory over Satan. There are a few places we read in the Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that story. We won't go back and read every word there. But we know that the Lord won the victory over Satan in three different occasions. He tempted him. But Lord defeated the enemy, the Satan. That is the promise that was given. That is the reference to the promise that was given in Genesis. But in the same book, Luke 10:18, when the servant returned with joy, this is the servants who the Lord Jesus Christ sent out as a team. When they returned with joy, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And only Jesus could see that. That simply means that the enemy, Satan, is defeated. He came down from heaven. And Romans 16, Paul says in chapter verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Beloved, it is coming. Yes, now he is defeated. But Paul says that you and I, as believers, we will also crush him under our feet when the Lord comes and take us home. He is not going to have any victory. Don't fall for his tricks. He is a defeated enemy. The promise that was given to Adam that he will bruise your head has already happened. That has already happened as we read in the Luke in these two passages. So That is one promise that God gave to Adam. And as far as the defeating of the enemy in the future, for fully in Revelation 20 and verse 2, we read, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent, referring to the original serpent who cheated Adam and Eve, who is the devil and Satan. See all the names there, the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan. And they were bound him for 1,000 years. In verse 10 of the same chapter, the devil who deceived them was, that is the second event in that passage, was cast into the lake of fire. So the promise of God to Adam, who deceived them and caused them to sin, God made a promise that this enemy that you, who deceived you, will be defeated by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all these passages that we saw, that has happened already. The final judgment are the two that we saw here. And he will be tied and held for 1,000 years during the millennium. And then he will be released for a very short time. Then at the end, he will be totally, completely cast into the lake of fire. And the enemy is history thereafter. So the promise that was given to Adam is fulfilled. Now we come to the book of, continuing the book of Genesis, we come to the ark. Reference was made today. In Genesis 6:5, the ark saved 8 people from death when the flood came. Well-known story, even the kids know this. The ark was made according to God's plan. This is where the reference I wanted to concentrate on. God made exact design. And God also told Noah how to build it, the length and the width and the height and what material to use. Everything was designed and given to him by God, and he is not supposed to make any alterations to his own plans. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ came in God's time. The timing was mentioned today. He came in God's time. Did just what the Father and Son planned in eternity. What happened when the Lord Jesus was here for 33 and a half years on earth? The Lord was not doing anything as time goes by and whatever comes along. Everything was planned in eternity, and that has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he repeatedly said many times, I came to do the will of my Father, meaning what has been designed for all, that is what I am going to fulfill, which the Lord Jesus Christ also fulfilled. So just the point there is, the design and the building of the ark was not Noah's plan. It was God's plan. God planned it. God provided the materials. God did everything that he should do. And on the other side, the salvation of you and me, God planned it. The Son of God came at the fulfillment of time. There's a reference somewhere I can't remember now. At the right time, he came and he did exactly what he came for, finish his work. And that is a reference to how the ark was done. There's more to the ark. We can remember that about him. There was only one door to the ark. Such a huge, I have not seen. There's a physical ark built in, Kentucky. I don't know how many of you have seen that. I have not gone there. Oh, good. I've been planning but never got to it. But such a huge thing has only one door. Why did not God make a few more doors with all these animals and people there? It was intentional. God's plan is according to his purpose to be fulfilled. Only one door. And to get to heaven, there is no multiple doors, as people say. You go around and talk to people, various religious leaders, and people say, oh yeah, there is multiple ways you can come. At the end, when you reach there, you will be there. No, there is no multiple ways. So the ark has one door. It is a very obvious thing. In John chapter 10:7 and 14:6, we see the Lord said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of the ways, as the world may teach today. He is the way. John chapter 10 in verse 7, to the sheep and the shepherd story, there is only one door to the sheepfold where the sheep is entering and going out. And that same passage also says, whoever enters through any other way, who are they? They are thieves, it says. So to enter into the sheepfold, there is only one door for the sheepfold. Similarly, the ark had also one door, which represents in one way or the other. And the Lord said, I am the way or the door. Now, there is a promise that was given to Abraham. Abraham had many children and grandchildren, right? And the reference was again made this morning. He said, you have many descendants, it will be like the dust of the earth. Countless people will be born into your family, like stars of heaven, like the sand by the seashore. Out of all that people, the promise was made to one person. We know that it was only through Isaac, not Ishmael, not other children that he may have had, or millions of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, none of them, but it was for his only son, Isaac. The promise was given to him. God's covenant would be with them, he said in chapter 17, in verse 7 and 19. And I will, my covenant between me and you and your descendant. The Lord Jesus has descended from Abraham, Luke 3, 34. The son of Jacob, when you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how it ends. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. The genealogy goes all the way to Abraham, and the promise that was given to him about his descendant, the son, was in the future, looking down through Isaac and Jacob and generations thereafter to our Lord Jesus Christ. So the covenant was also, when he made the covenant to Abraham about his only son, it was referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come in the future. So, therefore, Abraham is a picture of the father who offered his son. Do you know that story also? He offered his one and only son. Is that very true though? The promise, son of promise, was Isaac, and he offered himself. Now we come to another person in the book of Melchizedek, in the book in the Genesis again. We come across a person called Melchizedek in chapter 14, verse 8 to 16. We know this story very well. Abraham went for a war and he won the war. When he came back, and a person called Melchizedek came and met him. Who was he? He was a king of Salem. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, meaning Abraham, blessed be Abraham of God Most High. Now, I want you to notice two words here in that verse. One is, Melchizedek was a king and he was a priest of God. So in the Old Testament, according to the law, those who are in the family of the king's family, they will never become a priest. The king and a priest never becomes one person or one family or one tribe. They were always separate. The family of kings were one. The family of priests was one. But here is a man, all of a sudden appears, Melchizedek. Here we read he was king and he was a priest. There was nobody like that in the law, book of law. Thereafter, there is nobody like that until the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. He is the representation, and we read that in the Hebrews 7 at the bottom of the page there, that he is the high priest, but also he is the king. A person who was representing the Lord Jesus Christ as king and peace at the same time was the person known as Melchizedek. And if you read that verse 8 to 16, all of them, it also says that Melchizedek didn't have a beginning or the ending. That doesn't mean he just came out of nowhere. It's simply showing that he is representing the Lord Jesus Christ as a person who is eternal, and he always existed. He himself said, I was there before Adam was. And many creation stories, when we read of him, I was there when the creation took place. So to represent that his eternal stage, Melchizedek is referred to as with no beginning. You don't see anything about his beginning in the book, in the scriptures, where he came from, who his father is or his mother is. So it is simply a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal existence to say that. But the most important part about Melchizedek to remember and the Lord Jesus Christ is, he is the only person before the Lord Jesus Christ who was king and priest at the same time. So we read that Melchizedek is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Now the next one is, I will stop right on time. We have to go to the wedding, many, some of us at least. The angel that appeared to Hagar. We know scripture makes it very clear it was a sin for Abraham to take Hagar as his wife, and she soon left the home. The angel of the Lord found her in the desert and gave her a wonderful promise, a runaway maid or wife of Abraham, illegal wife, I would say. She ran away and sitting in a place. I want to think of a spiritual application here. The angel of the Lord, I will come to that. The angel of the Lord who appeared to Hagar at the time is truly the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We'll look at that later. Our time may not allow us today. But I want to apply that spiritual application today. It was brought up a number of times during our worship. And imagine a woman with a child, with nothing in her hand, not even water to drink. Who comes to rescue? Who came to rescue her? Hopelessly lost. She had no clue where she is going. She didn't know she's going to live the next moment. She put away her son far away and didn't want to see the son dying. My point is not that. We were all in that place one day. Helplessly lost. And who came to rescue? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord came to her. You know that story. He came back again, appeared to her a second time in chapter 21. And who is this angel? I believe it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, we will look at that some more, Lord willing, the next time. As we know, there are millions of angels who serve in heaven, and some of them have names, others are not named. In Hebrews 1:7, whom God makes his angel spirits, his ministers of flame of fire, a reference to angels. The Old Testament speak of the angel of God in the following passages. We will not take time to go there, but we'll restart next Sunday, Lord willing. In Genesis, in various passages, there the angel of the Lord appeared to various people. Lord willing, we look at that. And it is very obvious, clearly, this is the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of an angel of the Lord appeared to them and made his promises and fulfilled various things. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning. We come to you giving you thanks for such a Savior who came and rescued people who are in need at various times, from creation to the ark to Melchizedek to the angel of the Lord. It is all about you. We pray as we consider and read through these passages, our hearts may be drawn to take a look at our Savior and truly serve Him, worship Him, live for His glory. Commit us to the throne of grace for the rest of the afternoon. We love you, we worship you, give you thanks. Pray for every brother and sisters who are here. Are there someone on the Zoom? We pray for the blessing upon them. As we remembered earlier, pray for Andrew and Preeti again. Lord, have mercy upon them. Pray for the Reddy family who will be traveling tomorrow to India. We pray for a safe journey and the next few days as they are in home and preparing, getting ready for the wedding again. Oh Lord, have mercy on them. Keep them, take them safely. Keep the joy of your presence throughout and bring them back as a family, as a new couple who established their life for your glory. Commit all of us to the throne of grace. Thank you for hearing your prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.